Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at a table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." "A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of God. Now, last week, our passage from Luke 7 ended with Jesus speaking of the hardness of hearts that was on display in the lives of the Pharisees in his time. That hardness of heart, if you were with us last week, you may remember, was not only towards Jesus himself, but towards the message that Jesus preached, towards the gospel itself. See, the Pharisees, they not only rejected Jesus as a man, as a person, and certainly they rejected him as God incarnate, they also rejected John the Baptist. And you remember we talked about how differently John the Baptist and Jesus came. John came and preached the same message Jesus did, repent, receive the Messiah by faith. But he came fasting, living in the wilderness, wearing strange clothes, eating a strange diet. Jesus came feasting. And the point of that was, no matter how the gospel message was presented, whether it was through a strange man like John the Baptist who fasted, or it was through a man like Jesus who would sit and feast and eat with people, the Pharisees rejected them. Of John, they said he has a demon. Of Jesus, they called him a glutton and a drunkard. The issue for the Pharisees ultimately was not the messenger. The issue was the message itself. And no matter how that message was presented, the message of repent and receive the Messiah by faith, no matter how that was presented, the Pharisees, because of their hard hearts, rejected that gospel. Now, our passage this morning, in one sense, really continues on that theme. As Luke tells us of this account of a particular Pharisee named Simon, and this unnamed woman, who, although she was a great sinner, showed a remarkably different heart as she received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say, the main point of this passage of Luke is not merely to show us how hard the hearts of the Pharisees have become in his day, but rather it is to show us the proper response of God's people when we realize that through Jesus we have been fully and completely forgiven of our debt of sin. But in order to get that main point across, Luke uses the hardness of the Pharisees' hearts to show us how those who do claim to receive Jesus by faith should live in light of the forgiveness we've received. The unnamed woman stands in stark contrast to the Pharisees in our passage today, and she is a model, ultimately, for how all of God's covenant people should live our lives. So Luke tells us that a Pharisee, and we are led to believe this happened shortly after the events of last week's passage, a Pharisee named Simon invited Jesus to his house for a banquet, for a feast. This was a common practice for Pharisees in those days. If there was a visiting rabbi in your town who was teaching at the synagogue on the Sabbath, the Pharisees would host that rabbi in their house after the services. And so that's probably what was happening here. This Pharisee Simon was the one tasked with hosting Jesus in his house for this, as a guest of honor, really, for this sort of what you might say traditional banquet. So Jesus goes to his house, and as they were having this banquet, Luke writes, "Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner approached Jesus." Now, when Luke uses that phrase, "behold," it's a strong word. It's meant to grab our attention. This whole event would have been very shocking and surprising to everyone present at the banquet. And so by Luke using this word, "behold," he wants us to be surprised by what we're about to hear. Now, when we read this account, our surprise is probably not what was surprising to the crowd at that banquet today. Our surprise is probably because we think, who's this woman? Where did she come from? How did she get in this guy's house? What's she doing at this banquet? We have to, you know, in a sense, we have to understand the culture back then to understand how this happened. Now, for us, imagine we're having like Thanksgiving dinner or something, and somebody just walks in, sits down, starts talking to us. We'd be like, what is going on here? We're probably calling the cops, and some of you might be arming yourselves. But in those days, it was very common for what you might say the common folk to come to the house of the religious leaders when they were hosting banquets and kind of lean against the wall or sit against the wall and observe the banquet. They weren't served food as far as I know, but they did come and watch because they wanted to listen to the conversations, and they even themselves would converse with the guests. So that's not the shocking part, that somebody uninvited would come. What's so surprising about this is who the woman was and what she began to do when she approached Jesus. Luke tells us first about who she was. He doesn't tell us her name. Now, some traditions in the church will say this is Mary Magdalene. We don't know that. There's really no evidence to support that claim. But despite the fact that we don't know her name, we do know that she was a quote-unquote sinner. Now, of course, hopefully we all realize that we're all sinners. So why is this important? Why is this phrase, a sinner, important? Well, the phrase, who was a sinner, is speaking more, speaking about more than just the simple reality that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This phrase, who was a sinner, is actually an occupational term. It could mean that either her or her husband had some sort of job which was morally corrupt, and that's how they made their living. Many have speculated that this woman was indeed a prostitute. Again, Luke doesn't openly say that, but the fact that he uses this phrase, a woman who was a sinner, coupled with the phrase, a woman of the city, seems very likely she was a prostitute. But either way, she made her living in an immoral fashion, and everyone knew it. So while it would have been common for uninvited guests to be present at a banquet like this, it would not have been common for this type of person to be present. And you have to wonder, how did the woman get in? You know, because the Pharisees would have had gatekeepers to let certain guests in, and surely the gatekeeper would have recognized this woman for her trade. It seems everybody at the banquet knew who she was and what she did for a living. We just don't know how she got through. We know she was there, though. And the fact that she was present would have, in and of itself, been a shock to everyone there. But then this woman did something which added to the shock and surprise of all the guests. She approaches Jesus. And understand, because of how people sat at tables in those days, it wasn't like they were on chairs. They sat on the floor, their left arm and their head kind of facing the table, their feet laid out behind them. She approaches the feet of Jesus with the express goal of washing his feet. His dirty, his dusty, his dung-covered feet. You probably heard this before, but feet were nasty back then. Far more disgusting than they are today. People walked everywhere. They wore sandals. The streets were covered with dust because they were not paved. They were covered, as I said, with animal dung and human waste. Washing feet was one of the most demeaning tasks anyone could do in those days, and it was usually reserved for the lowest of the lowest servants. So this woman, in utter humility, approaches Jesus with an alabaster flask of ointment to wash his feet. But as she begins to wash his feet, she could not control her tears. She begins to weep openly, weeping so much that the feet of Jesus became soaked with tears. And having nothing available to wipe away those tears and to dry his feet, she did something which, again, would have been shocking to everyone present. She let down her hair and began to dry Jesus' feet. We have to understand, women did not let down their hair in public in those days. The hair, according to the scriptures, was the woman's glory. And actually, according to at least one extra biblical source, the Jewish Talmud, it was grounds for divorce if your wife let her hair down in public. It was equivalent to a woman baring her breasts in public. Here was this woman. She was so overwhelmed with emotion as she sat at the feet of Jesus Christ that when she realized that she had to dry his feet before anointing them with oil, she had nothing to do it with. She used the one thing she had available to her. She used her glory, her hair, to wipe the feet of her Savior. You know, at this point, all the social norms of that day were way out the window. We can hardly imagine something that was more embarrassing and socially awkward. Embarrassing and socially awkward for the woman, for all the guests there. This is way beyond what anybody's crazy drunk uncle has ever done at any holiday gathering, right? She continues then. She begins to kiss the feet of Jesus. And not just once. The verb tense that Luke uses there tells us that in verse 38, tells us that this kissing was a repetitive action. In fact, Jesus says later on, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. And then she breaks open the alabaster flask of ointment. An alabaster flask of ointment, historical records show us, would have had the worth of about 300 denarii. A denarii was equivalent to one day's wage. This is a flask that would have been most of her yearly income. She's anointing Jesus' feet with this incredibly costly perfume. The question all of us have at this point, I think, is why did the woman act this way? Why did she put on this public display like this? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. The way that Luke phrases this statement, we're led to believe that this woman was responding to Jesus out of great gratitude for forgiving her sins. Jesus uses the term loved much here, but that's in essence synonymous with the phrase showed much gratitude. She showed great gratitude, overwhelming and overflowing gratitude for Jesus and what he did when he forgave her of all her sins. So Luke is actually implying in this text that at some point in the past, this woman had heard and received the gospel that either John the Baptist or Jesus proclaimed to her. That she repented of her sin and received the Messiah by faith at some point prior to this banquet. Perhaps she was at the synagogue earlier that day and heard Jesus preach and teach, and came to hear the gospel and receive him by faith. Maybe she was one of those who went out into the wilderness to be baptized by John the Baptist, and there she repented and received the Lamb of God who would take away her sins. We don't know for sure, but the way, again, that Luke structures all of this narrative, it's pretty clear in the language that he uses that this woman, at some point in the past, heard and received the gospel. She understood that through Jesus, all of her sins have been forgiven. And now she is overwhelmed with grateful love for her Lord. And it's such a stark contrast to the Pharisees. Last week we heard Jesus proclaim how the Pharisees had rejected God's purpose for their lives. They rejected the call of both John the Baptist and Jesus to repent and receive Jesus by faith. Here was one, a great sinner, who did not reject God's purpose for her life. Here was one who repented, who came to Jesus, who received the forgiveness of her sins, and she responds to that amazing truth with a great act of gratitude and love. It's interesting, even as Simon the Pharisee is watching this, he continues to show a hardness of heart. Look at what he says in verse 39. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Listen, of course Jesus knew who this woman was. He knew exactly who this woman was. He knew her sin. He also knew her humble, repentant heart. And he knew that she had come to him by faith. And Jesus, proving that he is indeed the greatest prophet who ever lived, responds to Simon's question. And we understand Simon did not speak that question out loud. He thought it in his head. He was basically talking to himself. Jesus responds to Simon's inward thoughts. He does it using this parable found in verses 41 through 43. In this parable, Jesus tells about the two men who owe a debt. Financial debt is a metaphor for sin. And two men owed a debt to a certain money lender, a debt neither one could pay. One debt was tremendous. 500 denarii, over 1.5 years of wages, 10 times higher than the debt owed by the other man, which was 50 denarii, just under 2 months worth of wages. And the money lender, out of mercy, cancels both the debts. And it leads Jesus to ask, now, which one will love this man more? Which one will be more grateful? And Simon, well, his answer is kind of funny because he says, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the debt. I think Simon's catching on that he's been entrapped a little bit here by Jesus. And he says, okay, Jesus, I see where you're going with this. But he has to swallow his pride and he answers, I suppose, you know, as if there might be a chance that he could be wrong. I suppose that, you know, the one with the bigger debt forgiven would be more grateful. And of course, that's true. The one who had the larger debt was more grateful. It's just common sense. Now, we shouldn't misunderstand this parable. I think it'd be easy to hear this parable and think that Jesus is saying to Simon that he somehow was morally better than this woman. And that because of that, he had a smaller debt and therefore loved Jesus maybe just a little less than this woman. In other words, we should not read this parable and come to the conclusion that Simon had also been forgiven. He wasn't forgiven. He rejected Jesus by faith. It's clear in his words and actions here. He was showing, again, a tremendous hardness of heart. He was one of the Pharisees who had rejected God's purpose for him. That's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is to say, listen, Simon, you think you're righteous. You think you have very little to be forgiven of God. This woman knows who she is. She knows her debt was one she could never pay. That is why she's acting this way. How do we know that Simon was still showing a hardness of heart? Look at what Jesus says, verses 44 through 46. Jesus says, first, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. It would have been customary for Simon, hosting Jesus, to at least have to have one of his servants wash Jesus' feet. Or at the very least provide a basin and a towel for the washing of his feet. Simon didn't do that. Jesus says, "You gave me no kiss. From the time I entered in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet." Again, the custom of that day, especially with a guest of honor, would have been for Simon to greet Jesus with a kiss on the cheek. I don't even like to hug people, so I'm really glad that we don't have this custom anymore. But Simon neglected to greet Jesus in this way. And then Jesus said, "You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." The anointing of a guest's head with oil, again, it would have been a social norm in those days. When you have a guest of honor, to refresh their head with oil. And the point is, Simon did nothing to go out of his way and show hospitality to Jesus as he entered his house. Jesus was supposed to be a guest of honor. And Simon basically treats him the same way that he would treat all those common people who were just there to observe the banquet. Maybe the only difference was Jesus had a seat at the table and got some food. Simon was completely lacking in both hospitality and affection towards Jesus. And this lack of affection, this lack of hospitality, it showed Simon's heart, his hard heart towards Jesus Christ. It is such a stark contrast between this supposedly moral, upright man and this woman, this morally depraved sinner. And hopefully by now we understand what made the difference between these two people. Both were sinners. Both owed a debt they could not pay to God. The difference is the woman knew it, and Simon didn't. Because of that, both responded to Jesus quite differently. One responded to Jesus in repentance and faith. And her life then overflowed with gratitude and love for her Savior. That's what verse 47 means when Jesus says, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." For she loved much. It does not mean that her sins were forgiven because of the actions she took that day in Simon's house. Rather, it means that she was forgiven, therefore she loved much. Her life of gratitude, her love for Jesus, was the impulsive response of one who knew she was forgiven of a great debt and showered with the grace of God. Simon, on the other hand, rejected Jesus. He rejected his call to repentance and faith, and therefore, how did he respond? Not with overflowing joy. He responded in coldness. He responded in callousness, rudeness, hardness of heart to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters and friends, there are two applications of this passage for us here this morning. And the first one deals with how we have responded to Jesus and his call to repent and receive him by faith. The obvious question is, have you repented and received him by faith, and have you been forgiven? Just like Simon, all of us owe a debt to God that we cannot pay. And just like Simon, there's no difference before the face of the holy God between this woman and us. It doesn't matter if we owe 500 denarii or 50 denarii or 5 denarii. It is a debt we cannot pay. We owe this sin debt to God. We need the forgiveness of our debt. And that forgiveness of our debt can only come by repenting and placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, Paul talks about this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. What is Paul saying here? He is saying that for all who receive Jesus by faith, even though we are dead sinners, we are dead in our trespasses, even though we are uncircumcised in the flesh, meaning we are filthy, we are unholy, God makes us alive in Christ when we come to Him and receive Him by faith. And through Jesus, God has forgiven us of all our trespasses, past, present, and future, and He has taken away the penalty that our sin deserves. And how did God do it? Not just by simply looking past our sin. God does not overlook sin. If He did, He would not be a just God. In His justice, He must punish sin. He cannot ignore it. A just person does not overlook wrongdoing. Instead, He canceled our record of debt and its legal demands, meaning the penalty that our sin deserves. He canceled it by placing it upon Jesus Christ. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, He carried with Him all the sins of those who would receive Him by faith. That record of debt, your record of sin, if you belong to Jesus, it is nailed to the cross in a once-done historical act of redemption. Jesus paid it for you in His own blood. And you yourself are now forgiven because Jesus paid the debt. Jesus made you clean for all eternity through the washing of His blood. If you receive Him by faith, there is no more record of debt. So again, the question is, have you come to Jesus by faith? It is the only way to deal with your debt. Receive Jesus. Know your sins are forgiven because He has fully paid for them on the cross. Or reject Christ and owe a debt to God that you can never pay. And you will face those legal demands that your sin carries, the eternal ramification of the legal demands of your sin, which is eternal condemnation. That's the first application of this passage for us today. Has Jesus dealt with your debt? He's the only one who can pay it. He's the only one who can deal with it. And if you come and you receive Him by faith, you can have the same assurance that Jesus gave to this woman when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." She could go in peace because she now had peace with the Holy God. Her debt was removed. Our second application then is for the one who has received Jesus by faith, has had their sins forgiven. Here's the simple question that we as the people of God have to ask ourselves. How are we living? How are you living? How am I living? Are we living like this woman behaved? In overwhelming love and gratitude towards Jesus for what He did in paying our debt? Are we overflowing with, at times, embarrassing love because God has forgiven us of our sins? Do we go out of our way to come to Jesus and worship at His feet like this woman did? That plays out in a lot of ways, I believe, brothers and sisters. One way that it plays out in our lives is right here on the Lord's Day, knowing that coming to worship at the feet of our Savior here in this hour of worship may require us to lose or give up something precious to us. This woman came, she gave up what equated to almost an entire year's salary to shower love and gratitude and worship upon Christ. Are we willing to give up an hour and a half of our week? Are we willing to give up something that we might feel is a better use of our time? Do we feel like there might be some place better to be than to be in the presence of God and be at the feet of our Savior and worshiping Him? Some better way to spend our Sabbath day? Or what about our daily lives? Not just in this hour, hour and a half that we're together once a week. What about in our daily lives, the other 6 days of the week? Are we setting aside time to have communion and fellowship with Jesus? To worship at His feet in prayer? Through the reading of His Word? Or by worshiping with your families? Or are you just too busy to come to Jesus and show Him your love and gratitude? You feel like you're too busy to give up 20 minutes a day, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, God forbid, an entire hour each and every day to worship at the feet of your Savior. Is your life, brothers and sisters, is my life reflecting the wonderful truth that we have been forgiven of a great debt? Do we live in gratitude to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? If you're not living that way, if I'm not living that way, and I don't, chances are it's because we often think too much like Simon the Pharisee. Chances are it's because we tend to think of ourselves as being good, moral, upright, religious people, and we often forget that we have been forgiven of a debt that we could not pay. And apart from Christ, we would have spent all of eternity trying to atone for that debt. We forget that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and that through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, He has earned our forgiveness, and He has gained our everlasting life. That is the only explanation for why we do not live in lavish love and gratitude for who Jesus is. We forget who we were and what Jesus has done for us. Now, as I read this passage this week, as I studied it, I was really confronted with this question. How do I live my life? Do I live my life in grateful thanksgiving and love for Jesus and His work on my behalf? And I really do hope that all of you right now are confronted with this question as well and are challenged. Are we, as God's people, living lives of overwhelming joy and love and gratitude for who Jesus is and what He has done for us? Let's make it our prayer. Let's make it our prayer together as one body that God would grant us the grace by the power of His Holy Spirit to live lives of grateful praise. Lives of grateful praise and love and thanksgiving that show everyone around us, even if it's embarrassing at times. Lives that show everyone around us just how much we love and are thankful for Jesus and the wonderful salvation He has given us when He took our debt and its legal demands and nailed it to the cross.